The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the only book that challenges us to take a stand. Let us study the Bible, for if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone. It is a privilege every morning of this first week of the new year to gather around the Word of God. And we want to thank the Metro New York World Ministry broadcast for creating an opportunity for God's people literally around the world. Every morning around 5 a.m., we are up studying the Bible, communion with the Lord in prayer. This is consistent with the preparation God gave Elijah, hiding quietly, having a quiet time alone with God. Because we cannot stand on Mount Carmel unless we go through this experience of a hidden life alone with God. So thank you, Metro New York, for making this possible. This morning, our message is going to be based on 1 Kings chapter 18. And in case you are wondering, every single day we will be taking a chapter or a section of a chapter from the book of Kings, and we will just follow the steps of Elijah. We are now in chapter 18 of 1 Kings. And I'm going to challenge you with the question of Elijah. How long halt ye between two opinions? It is a message that will challenge us to take a stand. First, you are going to discover in this chapter, Elijah challenges a God-fearing man, Obadiah, to take a stand. Then he also challenges the appointed leader, in this case Ahab, to take a stand. And later on, he challenges the whole nation to take a stand. And friends, we all today need to take a stand because we are living at a very critical hour in the history of the world. Soon, our Lord will come. But before he comes, there is going to be a conflict between truth and error. And only those who take a stand for God's truth are going to make it. We cannot make it unless we experience the same kind of preparation God gave to Elijah. You cannot stand on Mount Carmel unless you have been trained by the Brook of Kerith, unless you have been trained in the home at Zarephath. That was the preparation Elijah needed to stand on Mount Carmel. At Kerith, we discovered the secret of Elijah's power. The preparation God gave him was the fact that Jehovah lives. God lives. No matter what you may go through, he lives. He always stands by us. We must be willing to obey him in whatever he bids us to do, whether it makes sense or not. We must be willing to spend time hiding quietly alone with God by the brook, and we must sit there even if our brooks stand up, dry up. At Kerith, God continued the training. At Zarephath, if Kerith was like a college, Zarephath was a graduate school where Elijah experienced a refining process. His faith had to increase to the next level. It was a refining experience. And God took him to a home where he would meet a woman. At Kerith, he was all alone by himself. At Zarephath, he had to live in a home. The test of a home life is perhaps one of the greatest tests God can impose. Male, female, the family life. There is a message there about family life, family ministry. It is also a message of bringing people together, Jew and Gentile. The woman was a Gentile. Elijah was a Jew. The two had to come together. It is a challenge against racism and different forms of segregation, whether it is segregation by status, by education, or class. Elijah was, as it were, a pastor. The woman was a lay person. So lay people and pastors have to come together. At Kerith by the brook, Elijah was fed with meat every morning and evening. At Zarephath, he was weaned off that diet. He became a vegetarian. Simple diet. You cannot stand on Mount Carmel with a stomach full of chicken legs. There is a message there about medical missionary work. At Zarephath, Elijah learned the lesson of contentment with little, trusting God day by day. He was gentle even when he was provoked. Elijah was engaged in intercessory prayer. He took the burden of that woman. He took the child, that burden, placed him on his bed. We must carry the burdens of others. And then Elijah continued to pray until this child's life was restored. Persistence in prayer. At the close of chapter 17, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Before Elijah could stand on Mount Carmel, he needed the certification that he was truly a man of God. Not a man who has degrees, not a man who has position, not a man who has means. The woman said, "Now I know you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Now Elijah is ready to stand on Mount Carmel. And the training he had received day by day, like in the song, "Father, lead me day by day, ever in thine own sweet way. Teach me to be pure and true. Show me what I ought to do. When I'm in danger, make me brave. Make me know that thou can save. Keep me safe by thy dear side. Let me in thy love abide. When I'm tempted to do wrong, make me steadfast, wise, and strong. When all alone I stand, shield me with thy mighty hand. And may I do the good I know. Be thy loving child below. Then at last go home to thee, evermore thy child to be." Elijah was now a certified child of God. "Now I know you are a man of God." He is ready to stand on Mount Carmel. So today we are going to journey with Elijah from Zarephath to Carmel. And it's a message that is going to invite us, take a stand. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, you have been with us every morning. Once again, speak to us through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 1 says, "It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land.'" See, for about 3.5 years since Elijah first confronted Ahab in his palace, and then later on he went to hide in Kerith and subsequently in Zarephath, for 3.5 years, there was no rain in the land. The land had been parched as if it had been burned with fire. The scorching heat of the sun had destroyed all vegetation. Streams that were never known to have dried all dried up. Animals were dying. Lands flourished in the past had become deserts. The groves dedicated to Baal had become leafless. The air was suffocating. Dust storms blind the eyes. Cities that used to be prosperous had become places of weeping and mourning. There was hunger and thirst in the land. All this while, Elijah was on the wanted list. If you read the account, the Bible tells us that Elijah's name was everywhere, and then King Ahab has sent word to every nation that whosoever finds Elijah must report him immediately. Today we would say that his name was on the Homeland Security computer system. The CIA was after him. The KGB of the Russians, or the new name given to them, was after him. The Interpol, International Police, everywhere, because the King Ahab and Jezebel had extracted a commitment from all surrounding nations. As soon as you find him, repatriate him, extradite him. It was at this time, it was a time dangerous for Elijah, that the Bible tells us God said, go. Show yourself to Ahab. But notice verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. That word had come to him in his hometown Thisbe. Go and confront Ahab and Jezebel. That word came to him from Samaria. Go to Kerith. That word came to him after the drying brook. Go to Zarephath. Now the word of the Lord came to him. Go and meet Ahab again. Elijah had to obey, even though it was a threatening moment. He could go because he had learned the secret of power. Jehovah lives and he stands by him. And so, armed with this promise of God, he walked 150 miles from Zarephath towards Carmel. Meanwhile, the hunger was so severe that King Ahab himself joined his servants in the search for food. We read this in verse 3. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so while Jezebel massacred the prophets that Obadiah had hidden 100 prophets, 50 in a cave, and had fed them. And Ahab said in verse 5, go into the land, to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we'll have not to kill all the livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Hunger was so severe that the king himself had to do the work of a servant, searching for food. Now, what kind of food? That's the question. Look at verse 5 again. That Ahab and Obadiah went searching for food, and Ahab said, perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive so that we will not have to kill any of the livestock. Israel was sorely wounded. There was famine in the land. Men and women were dying. The land was sick because of sin. They needed grace. But what was Ahab seeking for? He was searching for food. What kind of food? He was looking for grass to save his mules and horses instead of seeking for grace to save his people. Instead of seeking the welfare of men and women, he was seeking the welfare of mules. Instead of leading his people towards heaven, he was seeking for hope for his horses. Unfortunately, the spirit of selfishness of Ahab is still rife in the church. When the church desperately needs resources to help the cause of God, we are selfishly using the resources to save our horses and mules, our luxury cars and our homes, expensive clothing. We are searching for grass instead of grace. Instead of spending time communing with God in prayer, we spend more time with our friends on the telephone, on the internet, on the email, searching for grass instead of grace. We spend time reading all kinds of books, magazines, and newspapers, and hardly any time with the Word of God, searching for grass instead of grace. We spend hours in restaurants, sitting at our own tables, potluck. But when it is time to go for communion service, the Lord's Supper, sitting at God's table, we are nowhere to be found, searching for grass instead of grace. Parents and mothers, what kind of food are you serving your children? Is it the food sanctioned by the word of God? Is it the health message food, as it were? Or you are serving them grass instead of real food? What are our preachers serving members? Is it real food from the word of God? Or we are preaching with all kinds of lousy sermons, theatrics, empty calories? Instead of the straight and uncompromising message from God's word, we are presenting grass, junk food, instead of the real bread. And what about you, students, teachers, librarians? What kinds of resources are in our libraries? Is it real food? Or we are stocking it with God's money, with all kinds of things that will not add to the salvation of people? And as a church, are we serving grass instead of grace? This is a time when the church needs transformative messages, messages of revival and reformation. Instead, we are wasting time, wasting resources, debating and legislating and politicizing issues that have no bearing in the word of God. Grass instead of grace. And friends, the tragedy is the faithful were also involved in this. Ahab used Obadiah to search for grass instead of grace. Now, it is quite startling that there is a God-fearing man who lived in the house of Ahab. The Bible tells us Obadiah was the governor, the master, the ruler over all Ahab's house. In fact, we are told in verse 3, he feared God greatly. He was a God-fearing man. In fact, we also read in verse 12 that since his childhood, he had feared the Lord greatly. And also the account tells us, when Ahab was killing the prophets, this godly man hid 100 prophets of God, true prophets, in caves. 50 in a cave, and he took food from Queen Jezebel's table and fed God's people. You know, God has a sense of humor. Even in a time of crisis, he had planted his men at the highest strategic places to defend his cause. Yes, we need Obadiahs at high places to help the cause of God. But there was something, though Obadiah was a good man, he lacked courage, and so Elijah had to confront him to take a stand. He lacked courage. If we read verse 7, the Bible tells us, when Obadiah was going one direction and Ahab was going another direction, Obadiah met Elijah, and he recognized him, and he said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" And in verse 8, Elijah answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master, your Lord, that Elijah is here." Now, notice, Obadiah lacked courage. He was a man who was afraid repeatedly. In the account, if you read it, in verse 9, he was afraid. He said, "How have I seen? If I go and tell Ahab, he will kill me." If you read verse 12, he said, "If I go and tell Ahab you are here and I don't bring you along, he will kill me." If you read verse 14, he was afraid. You know, when Elijah said, "Go and tell your master Elijah he's here," he was afraid Ahab would kill me. This man was a good man, but he lacked courage. He was afraid. And even though he called Elijah my Lord in verse 7, Elijah said, "No, go tell your Lord." In other words, Elijah recognized that though he was a good man, he lacked courage. He was serving two masters. Friends, we need good people. But in a time of crisis, we don't need just good Obadiahs. We need Elijahs. You see, how can a good person stay in the home of this wicked Ahab and Jezebel and survive? He had to play politics, perhaps even compromising. The time in which we live calls for courageous people, not just good people. We don't need people who know the right thing to do, but who will actually do the right thing. You see, Obadiah never showed their true colors. They don't want to take a stand for fear of losing their position, their jobs, and relationships. They want to please God and please man at the same time, but in actuality, they are serving neither of them. They serve themselves and their self-interest and their survival. God finds such people reprehensible, for they are neither hot nor cold. They are vacillating and compromising. No wonder such people are forced by Ahab to find grass instead of grace. It was a miserable errand for a God-fearing man to be brought to that level. You see, the Bible says we cannot please God and man. And that's an Adventist, a Christian who thinks they can marry a non-believer will be brought to a miserable estate. A businessman who enters business partnership with corrupt people will eventually be dragged to the level of grass. We cannot bring worldliness in the church and hope to survive. No, the world will drag the church into itself. Christian institutions that allow faculty and staff to undermine our teachings will ultimately destroy God's people. Now is a time to take a stand in defense of truth and righteousness. And so Elijah confronted Obadiah to take a stand. So when Obadiah said, no, he'll kill me. Elijah said in verse 10, as the Lord your God lives, I will. And, you know, you keep reading the account from verse 9 all the way to 17. Elijah said, look, Jehovah lives. The God before whom I stand, verse 15, will be with you. Go and tell Ahab to meet me. Obadiah had wanted to call Elijah my Lord. But Elijah said, no, your true Lord is Ahab. Go and tell Ahab. When he was struggling, he will kill me. And Elijah challenged him. Eventually, a miracle took place in the heart of Obadiah. The Bible says, verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him Ahab went to meet Elijah. Instead of dragging Elijah along, now he could go all by himself. The fear was no more. His heart lay hold on the promises that Jehovah lives. He stands by us, and armed with this truth, Obadiah made a stand for the Lord. Praise God that he can change the fleeting, compromising Christians into decisive Christians. If you are here today, vacillating between truth and error, unable to take a stand for truth, God can give you courage again. He can give courage, strength, and boldness to the Obadiahs of our time. Ladies and gentlemen, it was when Obadiah's heart was transformed that he could go and meet Ahab. And the miracle was, when he went to Ahab, Ahab couldn't touch him. Sometimes our lack of decisiveness gives enemies no chance to take a stand. Praise the Lord, Obadiah can be transformed. Now, for lack of time, we can quickly hurry on from verse 17 up to 19. Elijah meets Ahab for the first time, and just as he challenged Obadiah, a representative of God's faithful people but who lack courage, now he's coming to confront the leader of Israel. Verse 17, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you've forsaken the commandments of God and have followed Baal. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, and eat at Jezebel's table. Here is Elijah confronting Ahab. You know, It is interesting that as soon as Ahab met Elijah, he called him a troubler of Israel. This was after 3.5 years he first met Elijah, when Elijah went to the palace and challenged him. Now he meets him again. You are the troubler of Israel. Blaming Elijah for the consequences of his own actions. See here, in blaming Elijah for his own actions and the actions of the nation, Ahab is behaving like a typical American. Blaming everyone else for the consequences of their choices. If you cannot blame Satan for your actions, blame God himself. If you cannot blame God, blame the church. Blame the pastor. Blame the elder. If you can't blame them, blame church members. If you can't blame them, blame your teachers. Blame your parents. And worse, blame your genes. My genes made me do it. My genetic code made me do it. We are blaming everyone else but ourselves. In the language of today, we are victims. America has become a culture of victims. We sin instead of taking ownership of our sin, our miserableness. We blame others. And so everyone is a victim. No one is a sinner anymore. And those who dare to challenge us, we call them judgmental, and we give them all kinds of names. They are too radical, controversial, not team players, fundamentalists, divisive. Elijah confronted Ahab. Ahab, as a leader, needed to take a stand. The problem was sin. As Elijah said, a forsaking of the commandments of God. That is the problem. And sin by any other name is still sin. We need men and women who can confront people with the truth and uncompromising message. And by the way, if you are an Elijah today and you are being blamed as a troubler of Israel, take courage. Take courage. Because when men speak well of you, it means you are an Obadiah or part of the sinning crowd. Elijah confronts Ahab to take a stand. Just as he confronted God's faithful but waffling members to take a stand, now leaders must take a stand. Our leaders must take a stand. Political leaders, church leaders. We have too many waffling leaders, yielding, succumbing to interest groups. Now is the time to take a stand. And the Bible says, when Elijah issued the command, go, tell all Israel to meet me in Mount Carmel, Ahab had no choice. He knew the destiny of Israel laid upon this one man. And so he went. He went. And the Bible tells us, from verses 20 to 40, they were all going to gather on Mount Carmel, where now Elijah is going to confront the entire nation to take a stand. And so, we quickly rush through verses 20 all the way to 40. Perhaps it was early morning. Let's imagine we are all standing on Mount Carmel, one of the highest peaks in Israel. You can read a moving account in Prophets and Kings, the book by E.G. White. Fascinating commentary. At one end of the group, we see the representatives of Baal all coming in their entourage. 450 prophets, 400 Baal priests, with perhaps the sun god branded on their forehead. The king Ahab and his entourage of professional civic rulers came along with him. One person was conspicuously absent, Jezebel. She was not there. We don't know where she was at that time, but she was not there on that day. But everyone else was there. And when you read from verse 21, the Bible says, as they had all gathered, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If it is the Lord, follow him. But if it is Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. One man against a nation. But he knew he wasn't alone, because Jehovah lives, he stands by him. And so though he seemed like defenseless, he was not truly defenseless. All the angels of heaven are at his command. There's misapprehension in the air. Legions of evil angels were hovering, but good angels were also there. And Elijah challenged them to take a stand, no halting between two opinions. No attempt to combine incompatible items of religion. Today we are mingling truth and error, sacred and the secular. And the latest of such experiments is this emergent theology, spiritual formation, mysticism. How long halt ye between two opinions? If it is Baal, serve him. If it is the world, serve him. This is not a time for business playing games. The Bible says they answered not a word. It is decision time, but they dare not answer because they are afraid. So Elijah made one last appeal to them to take a stand. If you read the account, the Bible tells us Elijah threw them a challenge. If you read from verse 22 onwards, he said, look, I am one person here. You are in the majority. Take a bull, slay it, dress it, and then put it on your altar and call upon your God Baal. If he is the true God, he should answer by fire. And I will do the same thing. I would also take a bull, dress it up, place it on the altar, and I'll call upon my Lord. And whoever answers by fire, let him be that God. And dear friends, we are going to see a showdown between false worship and true worship. From verse 22 to 24, the challenge is placed, and the Baal worshippers, after they killed the animal, they started. In fact, they started calling from morning, from verse 26, from morning till noon, they said, oh, Baal, hear us. The Bible says, but there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped upon the altar with the hand they had made. So it was so at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey. Perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. And they cried out even more. They cut themselves, as their custom was, with knives and lances, until blood gushed out all over them. And when midday was passed, they prophesied until the time of offering and evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention to them. You see, that's the nature of false worship, which is characteristic of our times. One evidence of false worship is the senseless shrieks and cries, the jumping in the air, the rolling on the ground, the useless speaking of unintelligible ecstatic utterances. That is no evidence of true religion. The dancing, the loud noise. Make no mistake, Satan could have caused fire or lightning to strike it and cause the altar to be consumed. But God restrained them. Baal has no power. And now, true worship. It was the turn of Elijah. If you read from verse 29 onwards, after Elijah mocked the prophet, now it was his time. I'll quickly jump through. Elijah killed a bull by himself. Then he took 12 stones, symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel, built an altar. You see, before the fire can come down, we must rebuild the broken down altars. So from verse 31 onwards, he rebuilt the altar, the 12 stones. Then he asked them to fill, and then dug a dench and filled the dench with barrels of water, 12 barrels of water. See, Elijah didn't want to make the work easy for God. We try to make the work easy for God by helping God out. Elijah was making it difficult for God so that there will be no doubt. He drenched the whole altar and animals and sacrifice and the wood with 12 barrels of water, which was literally, you know, slipping all over the place. Then in verse 36, he offered a prayer. The Bible says, at evening time, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Notice, it was a very simple prayer. It was a direct prayer. There was no speaking in tongues, no unintelligible ecstatic utterances, no banging on the table, no shouting, no laughing in the spirit. There was no show, no public display that is characteristic of our days. It was a simple prayer, and God answered a simple prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, don't babble like these prophets of Baal. Simple prayer, and God answered the prayer. Verse 38, I'm just rushing through there. The fire of the Lord, verse 38 came, the fire of the Lord, not bay, not electricity, not any other means. The fire of the Lord fell, consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, even licked up the water in the trench. Amazing. The very air, even the dust, everything was licked up, and the water. Can you imagine fire burning up water? Now, verse 39, all the people saw it. They fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. See, fire came down. And why did it come down? It was in response to prayer and faith. The book of James, chapter 5, from verse 17 tells us, Elijah was an ordinary person like us, yet he prayed and fire came down. And now, the last act, as we wrap up. After the people took a decision, they recognized the Lord is God. Verse 40 says, Elijah said, quickly round them all up, especially the ringleaders, the 850 prophets and priests of Baal. They rounded them all up and executed them. Sin must be taken out before the rains can come down. Of course, we don't execute people today. But if there is error, apostasy in the land, the leaders who are ringleaders must be taken out. We must change them at the different levels of the church. For there to be revival, too often we have too many ringleaders whose course is a different course. Anyway, finally, after the ringleaders were killed, in verse 41 to the end, Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat, for there is sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to drink and eat, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said, and so now that the fire has consumed the place, there is going to be rain. But before the rain could come down, Elijah had to go and pray again. Notice verse 42. Elijah told Ahab, all day they had eaten no food. Elijah said, hey, Ahab, you don't have to worry anymore. The rains would come down. And so verse 42, Ahab went up to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the Mount of Carmel to pray. There are always two responses to a revival. One group represented by Ahab goes up to eat and drink, business as usual. Another group represented by Elijah, they go up to pray. Elijah prayed, persistent in prayer. In fact, the Bible tells us in verse 43, you know, he told his servant as he prayed seven times. And each time the servant looked at the Mediterranean Sea, there was nothing. But he kept praying, persistent prayer. Then in verse 44, the servant came the seventh time. It reminds me of the seventh day Sabbath. The seventh time there was a cloud, a small like a man's hand, arising of the sea. Elijah kept praying. And then Elijah told them, hey, prepare, the rains are about to come down. Verse 45, it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds, wind, there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he gathered up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God's Elijah's pray and miracles happen. Fire comes down, rains come down. But notice it has to be a persistent prayer. In case you have been praying and praying like Elijah, perhaps today there is nothing. Keep on praying. Tomorrow there will be a sign, a little cloud like a man's hand arising. God will give you a sign. Keep on praying. Keep on praying until the heaven is filled with rain. Ladies and gentlemen, Elijah was no different from us, ordinary person. He received the same training God wants to pass us through at Kerith and Zarephath. You cannot stand against the forces of evil until you have passed through the training of depending day by day with the Lord, trusting Him with each passing moment. You will find strength to meet your trials here. This is what we need in these last days, so that we can trust Him. When I cannot see my way clearly, I will trust Him who loves me dearly. For He knows what is best, and in Jesus I find rest. When my strength begins to fail, I will trust Him through the stormy gale. He is the master of my soul, and one day He would make me whole. I will trust Him. I will trust Him. I will trust Him day and night, for He will make all things right. I will trust Him. I will trust Him. Every day, come what may, I will trust Him. May we trust the Lord day by day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a message. You are calling us to take a stand. We, the fearful Obadiahs. You are calling us leaders to take a stand. We who blame everyone but ourselves. You are calling us people, every one of us, not to hold between two opinions, to take a stand. Calling us back to the commandments of God, the faith of Jesus, the broken down altars. This day we pray that you will help us take a stand, not to search for grass, but instead seek for grace. Help us, Lord, to take a stand. One day at a time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.